Okay, well, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll be continuing what we started last week, where the apostle is contrasting the righteousness that comes by the law versus the righteousness that comes by faith. Romans chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 5. There it says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him.
Amen.
For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, how it so clearly instructs us, Lord, in the way of righteousness. Lord, everything that we need, Lord, everything that we need to know in order to be reconciled to you, Lord, in order to have our sins forgiven, Lord, in order to have eternal life, Lord, you've given us everything that we need. It's right here before us. It is in our mouth and it is in our hearts. Lord, all that we need is to believe it. Lord, to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our soul. So, Lord, we pray that today you would give to us this Spirit. Lord, your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, who teaches us to say that Jesus is Lord. Lord, who teaches us to confess this with our mouth and to believe it in our heart. So, Lord, may your Spirit impart to us faith, Lord, repentance, godliness, Lord, everything that is needed, Lord, for our salvation. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we began this passage last week where the apostle is contrasting the righteousness based on the law with the righteousness that is based upon faith. And he's brought forward the prophet Moses as the Spirit-inspired prophet who also taught these truths to the people during his own generation. The point of his doing this is to defend his ministry against the false charges of his enemies who are saying that Paul was teaching some new, strange, foreign teaching, something that had never been heard or seen in the history of the world, something that was contradictory to Moses and the prophets. But Paul is not doing this. Paul is teaching salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, and this is consistent with Moses and the prophets, though his enemies are saying that his teaching is not found in the Old Testament and that his teaching actually undermines the Old Testament teachings of Moses and the prophets. So the apostle is proving by quoting from the prophet Moses that his teachings are not foreign to the Old Testament, but rather his message is consistent with the message of Moses. And the reason the people of his own day find his teaching new and strange and odd is because they have not been reading Moses carefully and they have not understood him in the proper way. They're reading their Bibles, but they're not reading their Bibles rightly with the correct interpretation, which is common not only in his day, but common in our own day as well. Many people know the Bible. Many people know many things about the Bible, but most do not understand the Bible correctly. They don't interpret it the way that it must be interpreted. Acts chapter 13, verse 27 says, "Those who lived in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him." There, they don't understand the utterance of the prophets, even though they're read every Sabbath day. So it's not that they're unacquainted with the Bible. They are acquainted with the prophets, but they don't understand the prophets. They don't understand them rightly. So the problem is not the Apostle Paul. The problem is not his teaching. It's not a lack of clarity. It's not that he's a bad communicator. It's not a misunderstanding. It's not that they're speaking past one another. The problem is that they don't understand the utterance of the prophets. And that begins with the prophet Moses.
Right.
And this is because they do not have ears to hear, they do not have eyes to see, and they do not have a heart to understand the things of God. They're reading the Bible with the eyes of the flesh, but not with the eyes of faith. They're understanding the Bible with a mind that is set upon the flesh, that is natural, carnal, and worldly, but without the mind of Christ. They need the mind of Christ that is set upon the Spirit. And that is the problem. The reason they don't understand the utterance of Moses, the reason they did not recognize Christ and rather crucified the Lord of glory, the reason they are rejecting the Apostle Paul and falsely accusing him of seeking to overthrow Moses and the prophets is because of their own unbelief and their own sin. It is their unbelief rising out of their own corrupt, sinful flesh that keeps them from seeing what is so clearly taught in the Old Testament scriptures. And so this should be a reminder to us. Whenever we read the Bible, whenever we hear the Bible, we will come to the right understanding. We will see clearly what God has revealed only with the help of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit must teach us these truths. He, the Spirit of truth, must guide us into all truth, for the flesh is of no help at all. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. Nor can one say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit, which he gets to in verse 9. You must confess Jesus is Lord, but you can only do this truly in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must teach us these things. And so may the Spirit teach us today as we study his holy word. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Here we remember that Moses did teach the righteousness based upon the law. But as we saw last week, the point was not so people would in vain seek to establish their own righteousness, but rather so that they might see the impossibility of gaining approval before God based upon their own efforts, so that they would despair of their own works and look for another source of righteousness, the only source of righteousness by which an unrighteous sinner can be made right and justified in the sight of God. Moses taught the righteousness based on the law to point the people or to direct them to the righteousness that is based upon faith. And to that he turns in verse 6. The righteousness based upon faith says this. And again, we remember that when he says that in verse 6, the righteousness based on faith says, he's going to again quote from the Old Testament, and he quotes again from the prophet Moses, showing that Moses knew and taught about the righteousness based upon faith in Jesus Christ.
Right.
Moses taught the people to not trust in their own works, but rather to put their faith in the death and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Moses taught that the only way the people could be forgiven, the only way they could have eternal life, the only way they could be justified in the sight of God, the only way that they could have these things was for the Christ who would come, who would be delivered up for their trespasses and raised for their justification.
Right.
And Moses taught this in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14, where at the end of his life, his farewell address to the people, the prophet Moses is telling the people that the purpose of his ministry, the goal of all that he had done for the people, all that he had written, the purpose of everything was for them to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
He endured it all for the sake of the elect, just as the Apostle Paul did in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. I endure everything, he says, for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So also Moses endured many things with those obstinate people. He endured it so that the elect among them might obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus. And there was nothing lacking in his ministry that they needed in order for them to be saved. Right. He gave them everything. So, in Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14, Moses is commending his own ministry among them and the sufficiency of the word that he proclaimed to them. He taught them everything that was necessary for them to be wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It was clearly, faithfully delivered to the people, and now all they needed to do was to receive the implanted word with meekness, and it would save their soul. All that was lacking was their belief. They needed to believe. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we'll read the passage that the apostle quotes from here. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. He says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." Moses was telling the people, the commandment that I have given to you is not too hard, nor is it too far away. And when he says commandment, here what he means is the word that I've given to you, the requirement that I have given to you. What God requires of the people, what God is commanding the people through Moses, is for them to obey the gospel, for them to believe the message of salvation. Right? It's the same as in Jesus' day. In Mark chapter 1, 14 through 15, it says that Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." Right? You can say to someone, you need to believe the gospel, or you can say, you need to obey the gospel. Right? This is as the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 17, that God requires, he demands that all men everywhere repent. So faith and repentance are commandments by God. They are not the basis of our salvation. It is not our faith or our repentance that saves us. It is Christ who saves us, but these are the conditions that God places upon men, and these are commandments. So Moses says commandment, and the apostle tells us that this is the word of faith. The commandment of Moses is for them to believe in the coming Christ who will save them from their sins. This is what he means in Romans 10, verse 6. And this is what Moses meant in Deuteronomy chapter 30, 11 through 14. What was required of the people? Belief. Simply believe. Believe the message of the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Be like Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. This is what they need to do. This is what the righteousness based upon faith says. It says, believe the gospel. Believe the message of the cross. Believe God. Believe his word, and it will be counted to you as righteousness. But notice, he begins by showing us what it does not say. The righteousness based on faith does not say, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. For a true believer, the word of God is sufficient. He does not need more proof. He does not need a sign to confirm the message. Right. He does not need to see it with his own eyes, for faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. So when Moses told the people that the commandment was not too hard for them, nor was it far away, what he's saying to them is that everything they needed is right before them. It is in their mouth and it is in their heart. They don't need another word. They do not need to see another miracle. They don't need another prophet to come and tell them these things. Right. They don't need to go to heaven and see it for themselves or go across the sea and fetch some additional revelation. They do not need to see the person of Christ. They do not need to see with their own eyes his death and his resurrection. They don't need to see all of these things because all of these things have been promised to them. They have been confirmed among them by the promise of God, Amen. By the word of God delivered to them by the prophet of God. God has spoken to them through the prophet Moses, and he has given them many promises about Christ, many prophecies about Christ, many symbols and types and signs about Christ. So everything they need to know about his person and about his work and about how they can have the forgiveness of sins through faith in his name is right before their eyes. It is in their mouth and it is in their heart. So all they need to do is believe the word of God. Right. That's what Moses is saying. Don't say, he says, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Here we have Moses and the apostle together. The apostle interpreting the prophet Moses. When Moses said, do not say who will ascend into heaven, what did he mean by this? Well, the apostle tells us. Right. Do not say who will ascend into heaven, that is, bring Christ down. Do not say in your heart or with your mouth, we need Christ to come down and we need to see it with our own eyes. And then if we see it with our own eyes, then we will believe these things. No, you don't need to see that. This is what Moses is telling us. The verbal, written, and written word that Moses gave to the people is none other than the word of Christ. The word that finds its fulfillment in the person and work of Christ. For Jesus is the word of God in human flesh. Right. John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word that Moses proclaimed, both verbally and in written form, was the word of Christ. That in the fullness of time, God would send the Christ out of heaven. The promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, right? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God that God himself would provide would come down out of heaven. And this is the one who would be sacrificed for the sins of the world.
Right?
It has to be. This has to be what he's referring to. For how could salvation ever come from the earth? How could salvation originate on the earth? How could the source of eternal salvation originate on a world that at this point from Adam has been corrupted by sin and from mankind that we know is corrupted and polluted by sin?
Right.
It is impossible for this to take place. So if God himself is going to provide a sacrifice for sin, where must the sacrifice come from? He must come out of heaven. He must come from God himself. And this is why the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is the man from where? He is the man from heaven. He is the one who came down from above. And this is what Moses was teaching the people. The hope of salvation, the hope for the forgiveness of sins, would come from God the Father out of heaven, and he would come down to earth. And at this point in human history, the Christ has not come yet.
Right.
Christ has not been revealed physically. The Son of God, though he has appeared at various stages in a pre-incarnate form to people like Abraham, he appeared, we know, to Samson's parents. He appeared to Joshua. He's appeared many times to Moses, the pre-incarnate Christ. However, he has not been incarnate yet. He has not come and dwelt among us yet. He is not taking on this bodily form yet that he would have when he came in his incarnation. At this point, he is still in heaven in the bosom of the Father. But Moses is telling them one day what's going to happen. In the fullness of time, he is going to come. The Christ will come. God will raise up from among you a prophet like me. He's the one that you should listen to. This is what Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. God will do this, but he hasn't yet. The time has not yet come. But the people weren't satisfied with this. They were not satisfied with receiving Christ in the form of a promise, and they were refusing to believe unless they saw him in person. And so Moses is rebuking them, telling them, don't say these types of things. Right? The people are saying, yes, Moses, you have told us about the Christ to come, but this is too much. This is too hard for us to believe. This is too far away for us. We can't take your word at it, but if we could go to heaven and see it ourselves, or if we could send someone up there, Moses, if you could ascend to heaven and then bring Christ down and we could see him for ourselves and touch him ourselves, then we would believe in him. And Moses says, don't say these things. Or do not say, who will descend into the abyss? That is, bring Christ up from the dead. The same goes for his death and resurrection. You should not reject his person, nor should you reject his work, because you have not seen it. Right? This is the culmination of the work of Christ, is his death on the cross and his resurrection. Right. Now, Moses says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 13, he says, neither is it beyond the sea that we should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Here in Romans 10, the apostle tells us that what Moses meant when he said, who will go over the sea, has reference to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go beyond the sea means who will descend into the abyss, which means who will bring Christ up from the dead. Right. Now, at this point, many people, many scholars today, even many common Christians would say, the apostle is misquoting. He's misquoting Moses and he's misinterpreting Moses. But we must remember what we established last week. The apostolic interpretation is the spirit-inspired, accurate interpretation of what the prophet meant. Right. And the word see can be used, and it is used in the Bible as a metaphor for the abyss or a metaphor for death. When Moses quotes it, when Moses gives it in Deuteronomy 30, he's giving it in the term of a metaphor. And when the apostle quotes it, he's giving the literal meaning of this. He's telling us this is what Moses meant. Now let me prove that see can be used to describe death. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And notice how in this passage, the prophet Jonah uses three terms interchangeably, and they're all referring to the same thing. Jonah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves and your billows passed over me. Notice there, Sheol, the deep, the heart of the seas are all used interchangeably. They're all used as synonyms for the same thing. And what is Jonah talking about? He's talking about death. This is what happened, death and resurrection. So when Moses says, who will go over the sea, what he means by that is who will descend into the abyss, who will go to the world below, that is into the world of death. We have the world above, which is heaven, and we have the world below, which is the abyss or the world of death. On the one hand, don't say, who will ascend to the world above and bring Christ down? And on the other hand, do not say, who will descend into death and bring Christ up from the dead? What does Moses and what does the apostle mean? Again, this is what they're teaching in their day. Moses, you're teaching us about the death and resurrection of the Christ to come. But again, this is too hard for us to believe. This is too far away for us. We've never seen such a thing. And at this point in Moses' life, in human history, there's been no resurrections. Right? There's not even been the resurrections like there was in the days of Elijah and Elisha, or in the days of Jesus, or the days of the apostles, where people were actually died and were brought back to life physically. None of that has happened yet. The closest thing is that Abraham received Isaac back as if he was raised from the dead, though he never actually put him to death. But you're telling us to put our faith in the death and resurrection? We've never seen a resurrection before. This doesn't happen in the world. How can we believe this? Okay, Moses, we'll believe it. If someone can descend into the abyss and bring Christ up from the dead, if we could see that with our own eyes, then we would believe it. But how can we receive this simply based upon your word? We need to witness it with our own eyes. The death and resurrection of the Christ, then we will believe it. And what does Moses and the apostle say? Don't say these things. Do not say these things. Because the righteous man, the man of faith, does not need to see such things. He does not need to see it because the one who has faith does not doubt the word of God.
Amen.
A man with true faith does not need to see and witness the promise of God with his own eyes. All he needs is a word from God.
Yes.
As long as the word comes from God. God who cannot lie.
Right.
God who never lies. God who always keeps his word. As long as the man of faith has a word from God, he does not need to see it with his own eyes. He does not need a sign. The word of God is sufficient. It is his surety. And he trusts the word of God more than he trusts his own eyes. Matthew chapter 8. Here we have an example of one such man. Matthew chapter 8. One who was a Gentile, but who actually was a true Israelite. An Israelite indeed. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. It says, when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. He said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. Notice that. Only say what?
One word.
Just say the word. I don't need to see it. You don't need to come. Just say the word. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith.
Right.
No one else in Israel has this kind of faith. He believes the word of God. He doesn't need to see it. He doesn't need Christ to come. You just say the word, and that's good enough for me. That's what Moses and that's what the apostle, this is what they're teaching us. Do not make vain excuses. Do not say such things. Moses' congregation did not need to go to heaven to see Christ for themselves.
Nope.
They did not need to go to the abyss and bring him up from the dead in order to believe his resurrection. The apostle Paul's congregation, they don't need to see these things either in order to believe. Why do neither group need to see these things? Because Moses' congregation has Moses, the holy prophet, filled with the Spirit of Christ, and he is the one teaching them these truths. He is predicting to them the Christ, his sufferings, and his glories, and that is sufficient. Paul's congregation doesn't need to go and see this themselves, for who do they have? They have the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit-filled apostle teaching them these truths, announcing to the people that that which Moses predicted has come to pass in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Neither congregation saw it. The Romans had not seen, they did not live in the area where Jesus was at. So none of the people Paul is writing to, they did not see the person of Christ and they did not see the work of Christ. Moses' generation did not see the person of Christ. They did not see the work of Christ. It happened 1,400 years before Christ. But neither one of them needed to see it because they have a prophet and they have an apostle, and that will do. And so in our own day, we don't need to ascend to heaven and bring Christ down.
Right.
We don't need to descend into the abyss and bring him up from the dead because we have both Moses and the apostle Paul. We have the word of God, we have the word of the prophets, and the word of the apostles, so nothing more is needed. Everything we have is right here before us. It is in the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 19. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Are you saying we're supposed to pin our hopes, to put all of our confidence in the Word of God? Are you saying that we are to stake our eternal destiny upon the promises of God? Absolutely.
Amen.
This is absolutely what the Bible teaches us. That's what Moses was teaching. That's what the Apostle Paul was teaching. The Word of God is here. This is all you need. Simply believe it.
Yeah.
And this is what Abraham did, the model of faith. The father of the faith, it was good enough for Abraham. He didn't see these things. He did not see Christ in the person. He did not see Christ raised from the dead. He wasn't alive when those things happened. He lived 2,000 years before that time. But he didn't need to see it. It was good enough for him. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he even believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead if necessary, though at that point he had never witnessed a resurrection before. He believed it based upon the promise of God. And why did Abraham do this? Because he was a man of faith. He was Abraham, the believer. And this is what we must be. If we want to be blessed along with Abraham, we must have the faith of Abraham.
Right.
And that is faith in the word of Christ. Chapter 10, verse 8. The word does not say these things, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim.
Right.
The righteousness based on faith, this is what it says. The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. Again, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14. Moses is warning the people, do not use these vain excuses about ascending to heaven or descending into the abyss, about the need for something more before you can believe the word of God.
Right.
The word is not over there. It's not in heaven. It's not down there. It's not over there. Where is the word of God?
Amen.
He says it's in your mouth and it is in your heart. When he says that, what he means is Moses taught the people so well. He was such a thorough, clear teacher. His explanation of the gospel was so clear that the word was in their mouth and it was in their heart. They knew it forwards and backwards. They could repeat it. It was in their mouth and it was in their heart. Now, I don't take that to mean that every one of them were believers. We know that they weren't all believers. So when he says it's in your mouth and in your heart, he does not mean that in the true sense. He means that in the sense that they have access to the word of God. They've been taught everything that is necessary for their salvation. Notice Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Here it says about the seed that fell upon the pathway. Notice what it says about that person, where the seed is at. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. There, it's in his heart. Not that it's in his heart in a true sense, in his heart in the sense that he is a believer, but it just means that he's been taught the gospel. He's heard the gospel, but he walks away from the gospel. He doesn't believe these things. So when Moses says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, he simply means that I have taught you everything that you need to know. I did not shrink back from declaring to you everything that you need to know. Everything was there. All the knowledge necessary for them to direct their faith to its proper end. Everything they needed to be reconciled to God, to receive the righteousness that is based not upon the law, but a righteousness based upon faith. Everything for life, for godliness, was put in their mouth and into their heart through Moses' faithful teaching ministry. So what was lacking? Nothing is lacking from God by way of revelation, and nothing was lacking from Moses by way of his teaching. God provided all that they needed, and Moses faithfully instructed them in these things. So nothing more is needed. You simply need to believe. Believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Obey the gospel. Submit to God's righteousness. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's how the apostle interprets Moses. When Moses says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, what is the word that Moses put in the mouth and in the heart of the people? Well, the apostle tells us. What is it? That is the word of faith that we proclaim.
Right.
And what is the word of faith that the apostle Paul is proclaiming? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Right? That's what he says in Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word that Moses put in the mouth and heart of his congregation is the same word that the apostle Paul is putting in the mouth and heart of his generation,
right,
which is the word of faith. The word of faith proclaimed by Moses and the word of faith proclaimed by the apostle Paul are one and the same. The content is the same, which we will turn to next week, which is verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The simple message of the gospel, the simple word of Christ, is sufficient for the salvation of poor, wretched sinners.
Right.
Everything needed for a sinner to be saved, for him to have assurance of the forgiveness of sins, to be justified in the sight of God, to be reconciled to God, everything is found in the word of faith, which is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And it's found in the word of faith alone. The word of faith alone is sufficient for the salvation of sinners.
Right.
It is not the word of faith plus a slick presentation. It is not the word of faith plus eloquent words. It is not the word of faith plus well-timed, heart-moving, tear-jerking stories. It is not the word of faith plus activities, tricks, and gimmicks, a juggling act, a clown costume, meeting felt needs, carnivals, and doing these types of things. It is not the word of faith as preached by a celebrity,
right,
by a celebrity pastor. That's what many believe today. Oh, if we could have this guy come and if he would preach at our church, then everything would go well. Then many people would believe. But it is what? It is the word of faith alone, faithfully and clearly taught, that is able to save men's souls. Even in the ministry of Moses and Paul, the word of faith proclaimed by them was not more powerful because it was preached by Moses or preached by the lips of Paul.
Right.
Yes, it was powerful because they were faithful ministers of God in their own generation. But they both knew that they were simply instruments. They were simply servants of God, and that the power did not reside in the word of faith as proclaimed by the prophet Moses or the word of faith as proclaimed by the apostle Paul. It wasn't the person that gave it its power, but the power was found in the word of faith alone.
Right.
This is what the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants to whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth.
Right.
He who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Who is Apollos? He's no one. Who is Paul? He's no one. That's what he's saying. We are no one.
Right?
It's not us. Why are you putting your hope in men?
Right.
Why are you clamoring after men? Which is happening in our own day as well.
Oh, yeah.
People love celebrities. They want a celebrity. They want some big name person. And then if they can find that, they attach themselves to them because they love the celebrity and the popularity of it. But not Paul. He's telling them, don't do this. That's what they're doing in 1 Corinthians. And he's telling them, stop doing this. Because who is Paul and who are Apollos? We're no one. Right? I planted, he watered. But God is the one that gives the growth. All that matters is if the word of God is faithfully proclaimed. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He's not tickling the curiosity of men's minds. He's not giving them intellectual stimulation. He's not doing that. He says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Right.
This is how the apostle and this is how the prophet Moses both conducted their respective ministries. It was a simple ministry. A simple ministry of the word of God. But where is this found today? Where is this found in our own generation? It is rejected by both the unbelieving church and it is rejected by the unbelieving world. The churches will not know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The churches will not commit to a simple ministry of the word because you cannot grow a big church and you cannot grow a church quickly by simply committing to the teaching of the Bible. But you have to have what? You have to have a children's ministry and a youth ministry and a college ministry and a young single professional ministry and a young married ministry and a middle-aged ministry and a senior adult ministry and a divorcee ministry. You have to have men's ministry. You have to have women's ministry. You have to have cowboy ministry. You have to have baseball ministry, softball ministry, football ministry, and on and on and on it goes. You have to appeal to every single segment and have some ministry that is geared toward them. And by ministry, what do they mean? Activities, events, food, trips, outings, camps. We do all these things and we mix in some Bible here and there, but what gets the people to come is what? It's the events. It's the activities. And what keeps them coming? The events and the activities. It's a daycare for the children. It is a nightclub for the youth and for the college. And it is a country club for the adults.
Right.
And this is what is happening in the typical church today. Even the typical evangelical, so-called conservative church does not believe, like Moses and Paul,
Amen.
That the word of faith faithfully proclaimed is sufficient for the salvation of sinners. Now, they say that they believe those things. They say, oh, yeah, the word of God is sufficient. We believe the word of God. But their practices betray their true belief. They don't really believe it because if they believed it, they would quit doing and committing all of their resources and all of their time to this nonsense.
Right.
And they would commit to a simple ministry of the world. So the church does not believe this. The church does not believe and conduct themselves the way the prophet Moses did, nor do they believe and conduct themselves the way the apostle Paul did or the way that Jesus Christ did.
Right.
Also, the world of the ungodly, they reject this as well. Unbelievers reject the sufficiency of the word of God. Luke 16, verse 27. Luke 16, verse 27. Don't take my word for it, right? Take the word of this fool. This rich fool. Luke 16, 27. This is the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man being in a place of torment. Talking with Abraham. Notice what he says. Verse 27. He said, I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.
Right.
He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, Neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.
Right.
What's happening? Same thing. If someone goes from the dead, then they will repent. The word of God is not enough. Moses and the prophets are not enough. But if they see a ghost, right? If someone comes back from the dead to tell them, that will convince them. If you see a specter, right? That'll scare you into repenting. What the rich man is saying is the exact same thing that Moses tells the people. Don't say these things, right? Don't do these things. He warns them against this. He says, the word is not too hard for you. It's not too far away. Do not make vain excuses about ascending to heaven and bringing Christ down or descending into the abyss and bringing him up from the dead. Don't say we can't trust the word of God, but if we see it with our own eyes, then we will believe. Moses and the prophets and the apostles, they're not enough. But if someone comes back from the dead, then I will believe. If heaven would open up and God would speak directly to me, then I would believe.
Yeah, right.
If God would do some sign for me, then I would put my faith in Christ. Right? And these are not hypothetical situations.
Right.
I've had people tell me these exact same things. A young girl, a lady, or a teenager, when we were in Kentucky, in the ministry there, told me this very thing. If heaven would open up and God would speak directly to me, then I would believe. But I can't believe the word of God. Excuses, excuses, excuses.
Right.
Always a ready excuse to not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they act like it's legitimate. They act like we really want to believe. We just need more proof. We're trying to make an informed decision. But not really.
Right.
Unbelievers demand signs. They demand that someone ascend to heaven and bring Christ down. And they demand that someone goes to the abyss and brings him up from the dead. They demand these things as if they are objective, fair-minded people trying to make a reasonable, rational decision. But Abraham sees right through this nonsense.
No doubt.
He sees right through it. So does Moses. So does Paul. And so should we. Amen. Jesus saw through it as well. This is not really the case. In reality, when they say such things, they're using lame, worthless excuses to try to cover up the real issue.
Right.
And what is the real issue?
They don't believe.
It is their own wicked, unbelieving heart
right.
that keeps them from believing the gospel. It is unbelief that rises up from within their own heart that keeps them from obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
But they don't want to take the blame. They want to shift the blame for their unbelief from themselves. And who are they ultimately shifting it to?
God.
They're blaming God as if God has not given sufficient evidence. As if God is not trustworthy. As if I cannot take God at his word. Or the word of God is not clear enough. People do this as well with debates about doctrine. If we could go to heaven and present all these, both of these views to God, then he could just clear it all up. Because what is not clear enough? They say the word of God's not clear enough. But that's a lie. It is crystal clear. It's clear enough. It's sufficiently clear. If you have faith, if I could see it with my own eyes, then I would believe. They're liars. Liars, and they're hypocrites as well.
Right.
Because every day, in 100 different ways, concerning the things of this world, unbelievers make decisions based upon the testimony of other men. He goes to the doctor. He himself is not an expert in medicine. He's not an expert in diagnosing what ails the body. So he goes to the doctor, and whatever the doctor tells him, he does it. He takes his word at it. He doesn't have to go to medical school himself and get a degree before he will trust the word of the doctor. He goes to him, and he trusts him. He goes to the mechanic. He's not an expert in car engines. He doesn't know the ins and outs. But the mechanic tells him what's wrong and what he needs to do. And he does what the mechanic says. He goes to his accountant. He doesn't know the tax code. He doesn't understand the intricacies of the stock market. But he takes the advice of his accountant, who's the professional, and he moves his money here and there according to the word of the accountant. Every single day, people do this in 100 different ways. Even right now, Do I need to go to Wuhan, China to see the China flu myself? And then, and only then, will I take some reasonable, rational precautions? Do I need to go to San Francisco and go into the sick ward there in the hospital and walk around and see everyone on ventilators before I might take some rational, reasonable precautions concerning the China flu? We don't do that. I don't need to go to the morgue and see someone who died from it before I do those things. No, what is happening right now all across our nation? People are tucked into their homes like a rabbit in a hole, but not because they've seen the virus or the effects of the virus for themselves, but because some professional, someone told them about it, they believe the person, and they have completely altered their life based upon the testimony of someone else.
Right.
But who is more trustworthy? Is God more trustworthy or Rachel the mad cow? Is God more trustworthy or Anderson Blooper Cooper? Right? Is God more trustworthy or Dr. Fauci or the WHO or the CDC or anyone else in the world?
Right.
Right? This is why they're hypocrites. They do these things in this world concerning the things of this life, but we can't trust God concerning spiritual things.
Right.
They won't even trust God concerning the things of this life. They won't trust God concerning spiritual things. We need to see it for ourselves. We need to see a sign, and then we will believe. And Abraham says to the rich man, no.
No,
this is nonsense. He says they won't believe even if someone comes back from the dead.
Right.
Because the problem isn't lack of evidence. The problem's a wicked, evil, unbelieving heart.
Amen.
And this is what Jesus says as well. Matthew 12:39. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign would be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's what they're doing in Jesus' day. They didn't listen to Moses, who said, don't do this. Now they're doing it in Jesus' day. Give us a sign. Give us a sign so that we can believe in you.
Right.
They're seeking a sign. But why do they seek a sign? Are they sincere?
Of course.
Are they just trying to understand the truth? Jesus says, absolutely not. He says, you're evil. You're evil people.
Right.
You're an adulterous people. You are a wicked people, because you're pretending to be honest and sincere, but in reality, what's motivating you to seek a sign is your own wickedness. It's your own evil, sinful, unbelieving heart.
Right.
But any excuse is a good excuse for an unbeliever to not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why do they believe such vain excuses? Because if you obey the gospel, you have to repent of sin. You've got to repent of sin and live a godly life. And they love their sin more than anything else.
Right.
So they will latch onto any excuse, no matter how lame it is, to justify their sin. Unbelievers use excuses to legitimize their unbelief so that they can live a life of sin.
Right.
So they're not sincere. They have an ulterior motive, which is their own sin. And how should we respond to such unbelief, to such excuses? Don't coddle them. You should never coddle them. Don't give them any legitimacy in what they're saying. You got to see right through it, like Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He called them on it. He said, you're evil. You're an adulterous generation. And then he said, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah, which is what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He confronted their sin, their unbelief, and then he preached the gospel to them. And this is what we should be doing. You expose the wound of sin, and then you apply the remedy, which is the gospel, the word of the cross. And this is what we should be believing. The word of God is sufficient.
Yeah.
Do not make vain excuses for yourself, and don't make vain excuses for others whenever there is unbelief, because it is never legitimate. There is no unbelief that is legitimate when people have access to the word of God.
Right.
Everything we need is right here. It's not in heaven. We don't need to go to heaven and get God to clear the matter for us. We don't need to descend to the abyss and bring Christ up from the dead. We don't need to do any of those things. We just need to read the word of God, understand it properly with the help of the Spirit and the help of those who have a better understanding, and then believe what the word of God says. This is the Christian life.
Yeah.
It is simple faith, simple belief in the word of Christ. So let us then commit our lives to doing such things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, for giving to us everything that is necessary for life and godliness. Lord, there is nothing lacking. Everything on your end has been provided perfectly. Lord, you have revealed all that is necessary for a man to be wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, we simply need to believe. Lord, we simply need to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. And so, Father, we pray that you would give to us humility. Lord, this is what we need, a humble and a contrite spirit. Lord, one who trembles at your word. Lord, not a proud and haughty spirit. Not a doubtful spirit. Lord, who questions, Lord, everything that you say. Lord, we pray that you would give to us such a spirit. Lord, your Holy Spirit. And that he would teach us true humility. Lord, that he would teach us true meekness. Lord, that he would give to us true fear and true faith. Amen. Lord, that we might, Lord, keep your word. That we might do what is pleasing to you. So, Lord, we ask for you to give to us what we so desperately need. Lord, we know that on our own, Lord, we could never believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, unless your spirit teaches us, Lord, we would all reject it. We would be, Lord, just like the people of Moses' day, just like those of the apostles' day, Lord, just like that generation that Jesus found, an evil and adulterous generation who was seeking a sign. Lord, we don't want to be like them. But Lord, we want to be like the centurion. He didn't need to see those things. Lord, your word was enough for him. And he was commended for his faith by our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, grant to us such faith, Lord, that simply puts its hope in the word of Christ, in the promise of God. Lord, knowing that, Lord, you are God who cannot lie. You do not change your mind. Lord, you make promises and you always keep them. And Lord, you have sworn that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved from our sins. Lord, may this simple message be enough for us. And Lord, may we cling to it. And Lord, may we believe it and put all of our hope in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, as well, we pray for our own children. Lord, those that you've given to us. Lord, we pray that they too would believe the simple message of the gospel. That they too would commit their life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be like Moses. Lord, to teach them so faithfully that the word of God is put in their mouth and in their heart. And Lord, we pray that in due time, your spirit would regenerate them. Lord, the word that they have heard from us, we pray, Lord, that it would bear much fruit in their life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, as well, we pray that you give to us boldness and courage. Lord, that as we go out into a world that is perishing, Lord, a world that does not believe in you, that rejects you, Lord, help us to see through the sin of men, to identify what the problem is, the root. Lord, that it is their unbelief that keeps them from seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of Christ. Lord, give us the courage to confront them in this sin. And Lord, to show them the only way of salvation through faith in Christ. So Lord, help us to be your witnesses, Lord, your light shining in this dark world. And Lord, we pray that you bring many to glory, many to faith in Christ through our testimony. Lord, we do love you and we thank and praise you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we do ask that those things that are taking place in our own country right now, Lord, that they would quickly go back to normal. Lord, so that we could meet together again, holy and complete as your church. Lord, to worship you and to encourage one another. Lord, to continue on in the faith. So, Lord, be with us and bless us during this time. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen.